number 408, please. I'd like to link our comments tonight with this song that we just sang in our second congregational song tonight. This really, of course, links with the message this morning, and I think it will help us to review what we just said. You'll notice the third stanza is us talking to the Lord. Verse 1 is not, verse 2 is not. Verse 1 says, when Jesus Christ, my Savior, prepared for Calvary's hill, he went to the garden and sought his Father's will. I read about his anguish, feel his sorrow there. I see him humbly kneeling and listen to his prayer. The second stanza, my Lord became a servant. So now there's some reflection upon what Jesus did. A man of lowly birth. He laid aside his glory to dwell with sons of earth. But now he's exalted. Let every tongue proclaim, and someday all shall praise him and magnify his name. The third stanza is a prayer. Let us tonight confront ourselves with the thought whether we sang this with integrity tonight, whether we said these words and sinned by saying them in vanity, or whether we do mean them. Lord Jesus, I surrender. My will shall be thine. Thine own. I lay aside ambition and, in contrast, bow before thy throne. That is, I want your ambition to be mine. The application is, I'll give myself for others as thou didst die for me. Lord, send me forth with power to live my life for thee. Not my will, but thine, Lord. Lead me to Calvary. Make my life a living sacrifice crucified for thee. We looked at Galatians today, and I mentioned that chapter 2 and verse 20 might be the high point where the scripture says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're going to have the supper tonight. And the Lord's Supper belongs to the Lord. It's his supper. It's about him. And because it's about him, it is especially a very holy supper. This supper is not about our stomachs. It is about our spirits. It is not about what is physical about us. It's about much more what is not. This supper is not so much an examination or about what we put into our mouths. It's much more about what comes out of our mouths, because that's what comes from our hearts. There's no question about whether the Lord's Supper is a holy supper. There is a question at any given time where an individual observes the supper. There is a question about whether, as an individual, I am living a holy life. That's the question that God demands that we consider when we have the supper. Am I living a holy life? This is so important to the Lord that we have warnings about the supper. We read them every time. I oftentimes wonder if we could read them in vanity, because I like to read them before every observance of the supper here. We don't have to, but I like to. because they are such grave and sober warnings. For example, 1 Corinthians 11:27 says, "Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." It is a wrong interpretation of that scripture to take the word unworthily and somehow to think that that means that we should only partake of the supper when we are worthy. We will never be worthy of Christ. Never. When our sins are all gone and we have no old nature and we are in glorified bodies in heaven and have been there for a long time and have learned much and have not sinned, we still will not be worthy of this sacrifice. We will never be worthy of this sacrifice. It's not a matter of us being worthy. The issue of eating and drinking unworthily is the idea that we approach the table in a way that the table deserves better. The supper deserves better. In other words, to approach this supper and this commemoration with anything less than the highest level of reverence and worship and awe and respect, to play, to joke, to talk, to be distracted, to be thinking about other things, although we sometimes have challenges along that line. I mean, we are human beings, of course. But to choose, not to be overcome with things, but to choose to not treat this seriously is to do it in an unworthy manner. It's about the way we do the supper. There's a great warning there. Listen to this. The same passage goes on and says, "He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And he goes on and says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Weak, sickly, sleep. Sleep, that's death. That is, if I understand this passage of Scripture correctly, Paul was writing to the Corinthians saying, you've had some funerals there for believers who didn't do right by this supper. He said, many are weak and sickly, and many sleep. Now, I don't say that to make anybody afraid. I say that to say that's how jealously God guards this supper. This is his supper. It's not ours. This is not some ritual tacked on to a service. Now, some churches, I'm afraid, I wonder if they do that. I don't know. I don't mean to judge that. But I feel a keen responsibility here to not just tack it on because we have to, because we don't have to. And so we try to give it the attention that I feel like we should. Sleep, death. But he also says, for this cause many are weak and sickly. What's the difference? Weak, sickly. Well, we know sickly is a physical ailment. Weak is the idea that people are being pulverized by life, can't face life. They're overcome by weaknesses and overcome by struggles of life, and they have lost their courage and lost their hope, and they've gotten depressed and discouraged and worn down and beaten down. Why? It's because there's something between them and the Lord. So, the bad news is that's very possible. The good news is it's very possible for the intended purpose of the Lord to be fulfilled in us right here, right now. See, how do you do that? You know, we shouldn't ignore these warnings and eat the supper with unconfessed sin in our lives. But so here's what God says. Virtually every time we have the Lord's Supper, I read this verse. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, where the scripture says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." It's a fascinating thing that God says that his design when we approach the table is that we approach it with a sense of reverence for the Lord, his death, focusing on his death, focusing on the price. And as we focus on his death, that we therefore reflect on ourselves and we examine ourselves. And the result of examining ourselves is not to refrain from eating. It is to eat. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. God is inviting us to come. The point is, our sin is not the problem. Jesus has made provision for our sin. That's what the table's all about. The sin is not the problem. The problem is that we won't face our sin. The problem is that we won't admit our sin. The problem is that we're blinded to our sin. The problem is that we don't want to feel our sin. The problem is we don't look for our sin. The problem is that we're ignorant and unaware of our sin. And so we just can glibly go through life. That's why God said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. It's not automatic. And sometimes I fear that as Christians, we can allow the promises of God in our lives to get distorted, as though somehow we don't have any responsibility to be holy, as though somehow we don't have any part in this, like we're robotic automatons, like as though God is just kind of doing everything and we're just kind of going through life. And it could be that we need to stop and just ask the Lord to help us to see where there is sin in our lives. Maybe not known sin, that we have a hidden life, that we have cheated, stolen, been immoral. I'm not talking about that. Maybe that's there. If it is, that needs to be confessed. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the Sunday night crowd. But what about the sins of the spirit, not the sins of the flesh? What about the sins of covetousness, discontent, ingratitude, lack of joy, worry, bitterness, anger? What about those things? Those things are sinful. Now, I'd like to ask you, if you would, to look at Psalm 139. I like to go here. The last time we looked at this prayer was already over 2 years ago. And when I discovered that, I wanted to come here again. I think it's a wonderful meditation for us for the Lord's Supper. There's a prayer here. It's a prayer that God saw fit to inscripturate, that is, to include in his word, so that it is here for posterity. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, is what God's word says. And Psalm 139 is a marvelous passage of scripture, and we don't want to take time to really go through it in detail, but let's look, please, at a few representative words here. Verse 1 says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. He goes on and talks about how thoroughly God knows us. In verse 2, he said, you know when I sit down. You know when I stand up. Thou knowest my down sitting, my uprising. Now just stop there a minute. Because you know that. You've read this psalm before. Sometimes we're not blessed just because we know. Sometimes we need to stop and think about it. And just ponder how totally, thoroughly, and absolutely God knows everything. Because it's very possible for us to be in the dark, but God is never in the dark. And so God knows tonight. And when we go to him to worship him, could it be that there are things that God knows about us that he is working to communicate to us? That he has even removed some strength for us or weak. He's even brought illness or some other reversal to life. And yet we're not listening. We're not getting it. We're not paying attention. That could be. God knows. He said, you understand my thought afar off. You compass my path. You're all around my path. My lying down when I sleep. You're acquainted with all my ways. For though, look at verse 4, there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. It is good for us to ponder a verse like verse 4 and just think that God knows every word I've spoken today. Every word. How could we possibly think God knows all of our words and think then that we have no sin to confess? No Bible believer can believe that. It's impossible. There's no way. I mean, isn't that what James tells us? Not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before. Laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge, verse 6. He said, it just blows me away. It's too wonderful for me. It is too wonderful. It just fills me with such wonder, such awe, such a sense of glory and transcendence. You are so much bigger than I am. Because you don't just know this about me. You know this about everybody who ever did or ever will live. And you don't forget any of it. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Just overwhelmed. It's in that context that he talks about God's presence. It's in that context that he talks about God's creation. Verse 14, I'll praise thee for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. verse 14, when he said I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, that is not some basis to develop a good self-concept. This is not about me. This is about my maker. How easily we can take even the words of God and twist them to make them about me. It's not about me. No.
I will praise thee, for I am fearfully, wonderfully made.
No.
I am a worm and no man.
Is a much more biblical way to think. Yeah.
Woe is me, for I am undone, the prophet said.
Yeah. I am the chiefest of sinners, is what the apostle said. Yeah. Anyway, let's go to the prayer. Verse 23 and 24. Let's pray this tonight.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. It is a good prayer for the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a time where we have to examine ourselves, and it's a specific time that we, by the way, when the scripture says, let a man examine himself, what are we examining ourselves for? What are we looking for? What are we
looking for? We're looking for faults. We are to be focused on our shortcomings. We're looking for our sins. This is so counter humanistic culture. Humanistic culture would say, oh no, if you do something wrong, we just confess it, but don't dwell on it. Nay, brother, sister, we sometimes should dwell on our faults so that we might then dwell on the great love and glory of our God who forgives us all of our iniquities. Wow. Good prayer. The prayer has an invitation to search. You'll notice it. If you're following the notes, I'll just go quickly through those. But he said, search me and try me. Know me. Search me, try me. God already knows. The question is not does God know? It's not search me and find out. It's not try me so that God can learn something. It's take me by the hand and show me. I don't see. I think I'm okay. I think I'm all right. But I know I'm not. I think I'm okay. I mean, David is not writing this psalm after he has sinned with Bathsheba. David is writing this psalm after he has worshipped and praised our God. I mean, you read the rest of this psalm, it's marvelous, the depth of his faith and of his confidence, of his understanding of things that we taught this morning about Trinity, about deity of Christ, if you will, I could say, about the Creator, the Redeemer. Amazing. Search me, try me. Psalm 26:2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my hearts. It's a prayer for God to show us the truth about our sins. The fact is that we can be quite willing to hold on to our sins. We can be quite willing and capable to excuse our sins. We can become, I heard one of my favorite preachers ever, well, I guess I'll say my favorite preacher just because he was like a pastor to me for a number of years and dramatically influenced my whole life and ministry in so many ways. And he used to say, we have become a nation of accomplished buck passers. And it's really true. We become so adept, so skilled at shifting blame. This is a time where we are to say, in so many words to the Lord, the buck stops right here. I'm the one in need of prayer. It's between me and my God, me and my Lord. The sufferings of Christ are because of my sins, and I want nothing between my soul and the Savior. With the idea that Lord, search me and try me, and I am thrilled for you to show me my sins. I want to see them. Why? Because sin is not the problem. Jesus has paid for our sins. The blood of Christ can cleanse us from all sins, but we must confess them. And we can be blissfully ignorant. We can think all is well while we're walking off a cliff. Search me and try me. It's an internal search. He talked about his heart and his thoughts. What do you think? What is it that only you and God knows? What is there in your life that maybe even God doesn't? I mean, maybe even you don't know. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, if that's where Jeremiah 17:9 ended, we would despair. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But it doesn't stop there. It goes on and says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You do not want the fruit of your doings. You want to confess the sinful fruit of your doings. You want God's grace and mercy. Will you invite God tonight to show you what he thinks about your thoughts, your emotions, your choices, your motives? Yeah, internal and then an inclusive search. Verse 24, see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Maybe we could pray tonight like this. Maybe we could pray, Lord, anything. Anything at all in my life, whatever it is, I don't want anything in my life that you don't want there. And one day, a man went to Jesus. And he said to Jesus, Lord, what should I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. Do you want to follow the Lord enough to risk that he would tell you to do that? He might. He might say to you, I want you to leave your job. Or, I want you to be a missionary. Or, I want you to become a pastor. Or maybe, I want you to serve in the nursery. Or teach a Sunday school class. Or maybe, I want you to knock on your neighbor's door and tell them about Jesus and how you got saved. Or maybe I want you to write out a check for $100,000 and give it toward the building program at Hanover Baptist Church. He's probably not going to ask you to do that if you don't have it. I don't know what he's going to ask you to do. And I don't need to. But we need to say, not my will, but thine, Lord. Lead me to Calvary. Make my life a living sacrifice, crucified for thee. Anything less is partaking unworthily. He deserves that. He deserves that sacrifice. He is worthy of just saying, Lord, here's my life. Whatever there is in front of me, my ambition, it's on the altar. My accomplishments, they're on the altar. My future, it's on the altar. My tongue, on the altar. Lord, I want you to speak to me. That's the purpose of the supper. Anything less is unworthy. We are so prone to dismiss sin and brush it off. We often don't even call it what God calls it. But David prayed, and God included it for us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way that never ends. Lead me in the way that goes on and on and on. Lead me in the way that lasts forever. Lead me in the way everlasting. You see, if God wants you to sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow him, and you don't, the time will come where you'd do it over 25 times if you could. The time will come where you will be so sorry that we would never stop crying if God didn't wipe our tears. What does he want from you? What area of your life are you just unwilling to trust him with? What area of your life might there be where there's just a hindrance, and you kind of walk right up to the edge, but you just can't jump off? See, that's what he wants you to do. Just trust him. It's all good. It's all good. It's all good. You can trust him. But he's calling us, and he's always calling us, and there's always another step. Something to give up, something to start, something to do, something to sacrifice. I don't know. But I know this. Many of you already know. I'm very confident. God has already laid it on your heart. You know. And that's between you and him. But he knows whether you're saying, aye, aye, Captain, no problem, it's on the altar. Or if you're saying, you can drag me kicking and screaming, but it ain't going to happen. I'm not going to give in to that preacher. No, it's not about me. I don't care what that pastor says. I'm not. No, you got it all wrong. It's not about me. It's about us individually with our God. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads and we will pray. Father, I pray that as we come to the table, well, we won't physically come, but as we approach this time, painting a picture of something so extraordinary as not just the death, but the suffering of the only perfect, holy, righteous, sinless man who ever lived, and yet who was beaten and scorned and mocked and rejected. All these truths we know. We love. We love you so deeply. But we freely would confess tonight that we are prone to wander. It really is possible for us to get so stuck in the rut of the way we've thought in the past. It can be so frightening, so intimidating, so scary to just let go, to yield, to dedicate, to pray, what wilt thou have me to do? But Lord, help that this night your sacrifice could be so real to us. Help us that we would not just know that you are everywhere, but that we could know my God is near. Help us to be so secure in your nearness, so sure of your love, so confident and sure of your care, that to withhold anything from you would be to us this night utterly preposterous. May we rest in you, our God, because you're fully capable and completely trustworthy. And may we love you like we've never loved you before. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Gentlemen, would you come, please, and we'll go ahead and prepare the table. You might want to keep your hymnal open, the 408. We'll sing that later. And you might want to read through that. And perhaps that could be a part of your meditation as you prepare your own heart. Ask the Lord to speak to you as we have the supper. And verse 23 of our text.